All right. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. What a beautiful song.
Thank you.
Huh?
Thank you.
Tonight? All right.
Thank you.
Excellent. Is that right before I preach? I didn't make this one up either. I wasn't supposed to preach tonight. but it's good that we're going as a team, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. So come out to Dillsboro tonight. We're going to have a wonderful time. And for the next 6 weeks, since we've lost 2 weeks, but we're going to place them on the end, even after Christmas, so... Christmas. Easter. My mind is working ahead. Forehand. We're in 2015, right? Okay. All right. Look with me in John chapter 5 and 1 through 9, and then we'll close with verse 14, but do you really want to be changed? And that's what Jesus was asking this blind man, the man who could not walk, rather. He could not walk. And Jesus, do you want to be healed? Do you really want to get well? So follow along with me. John chapter 5, verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. Now, in your Bibles, it might be in a bracket there, signifying it might not. This might not have been in the latter manuscripts, but maybe the earlier ones. But for the angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in and was made well from whatever the disease with which he was afflicted. Now, in the KJV, you won't see this in the brackets. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he was already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Do you wish to get well? The man answered him, "Sir," well, really, this man, he really didn't say, "Yeah, I want to get well," did he? Now listen to what he says. "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." So Jesus bypasses all of that he just said. And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well, and he picked up his pallet and began to walk. We'll stop right there and look at verse 14 later on. Sir Isaac Newton, first law of motion, states, "Everything continues in a state of rest until it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it." How many of you have been hearing this type of statement in commercials here recently? Everything remains as it is until it is pressed upon or forced to move it. Well, that's what Sir Isaac Newton said in the first law of motion. So, I think we all recognize within ourselves the need for change, right? And before change becomes outwardly, it has to begin somewhere else, right? Inwardly. So Jesus posed a question to this man. Do you want to get well? But he didn't say, yeah, I do. He didn't. He said something else. Yet also, we recognize that the change we need is often hard to achieve. So sometimes we want things to change. We want to change things about ourselves. But sometimes they are hard to achieve, aren't they? Very often. And there is a very important story about change regarded here in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus had gone up, as the scripture says, from Cana of Galilee to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the greatest religious feasts. It is worthy of note that he, the Lamb of God, we're singing about, the Lamb of God, we read about it, who would take away the sins of the world, would enter the city through, we read, Sheep Gate. He entered through the Sheep Gate, the entrance into the city where which the sheep of the temple sacrifices were brought. See, when offered sacrifices, they brought them through the Sheep Gate. And this is the gate that Jesus chose to come through. Isn't that interesting? Not long after that, Jesus himself became the sacrifice for the sins of the world. It is interesting as we study the Word of God to see how the pattern of everything unfolds, the prophecy, how it fulfills itself. And all we have to do is to read in the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament and see how all of these things lay out. And Jesus had a particular reason to come here at this time and go in this direction through the Sheep Gate to where this pool was, and all of these people, as we just read, they were blind, they were lame, they were sick, they had some kind of disease, and Jesus made it his purpose. Jesus always makes it a purpose to come or show up or act in a particular way in our lives so that his glory may be magnified, and his glory through that, we will be blessed. So we see there's a important emphasis and story in this. So the entrance to the city through the Sheep Gate, the entrance to the city through which the sheep they brought to sacrifice. Now, once inside the city, he comes to the pool of Bethesda, lying all around the pool are the sick, and a lot of them were paralyzed people. They couldn't do anything for themselves. They are there because there is a legend that we read that the angel would on occasion come and stir up the waters of the pool, and first one in the pool would be healed. Now, into this sea of desperate people, Jesus came. He came in the midst of them. He moved among the blind, and he moved along the lame. All right? Jesus is drawn to one particular man who had been ill for how many years? 38 years. You imagine that. For 38 years, he had been ill. Has he been there at that pool for 38 years and then saying that nobody's going to help me? But that's where all the people came, because people would find pity upon them. See, there are these because there is a legend that the angel would stir the water. Now, the Bible does not say the nature of his disease, other than it rendered him unable to walk, nor why among so many Jesus chose this man, just this one man of all of those people was gathered to heal. But from a careful study, this man and his condition, we learn much. May I say, we learn much about our own selves. According to John, Jesus was traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem in order to celebrate a feast, or I would say maybe a festival. And we don't know for sure which one, but it may have been the Feast of Pentecost, a feast commemorating the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And we know about the law of Mount Sinai that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel. So when he was in Jerusalem, Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, where a great multitude of sick people, they gathered there. You see, Bethesda is a very fitting name, which means the house of mercy. Not Jerusalem is a house of bread. Bethesda is a house of mercy. So look here in verse 4. He said that the angel of the Lord would at a certain time come down to the pool and disturb the surface of the water. And the first person to enter the pool, therefore, was cured of any illness. Now, whether or not, mind you, whether or not this had ever, in fact, happened, that was what these people believed. In this multitude of people who had gathered was a man to whom Jesus was drawn. Jesus was drawn to this one man. So I want us to look at three things this morning. I want you to look at them with me. And first is we need to decide if we want to be changed. See, Jesus said, do you want to be changed? He looked right at this man that was paralyzed, could not walk. He said, do you want to be changed? Do you and I want to be changed in our own life? The scripture says here in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in this condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? See, it seems, doesn't it seem strange that Jesus would ask him, this sick man had been sick for nearly 40 years, do you want to be made well? You think that's strange? But I want to remind you, Jesus never asked a foolish question in his life, did he? Because he already knew. Oftentimes he asked the questions already knowing he would not, on our part, a confession. He always wants a confession from us. If in our heart we should arise a question in our heart, do we want to be changed? Do we want a sin forgiven? Or do we want something in our life to glorify him? And he asked that in order that we might be honest with him, be honest with ourselves, and be honest with him. Do you want to be changed? See, he was asking a very serious question because it entirely possible that, and you might think this might be odd, that he might not want to be changed. In the past 38 years, this man had been a beggar who lived by the pity of others. If he is healed, he would lose all of this. He would lose all of this. In the Middle East, in the Bible times, in some places, even today, a person who was healed would lose good living. Just recently, I heard of a lot of these people that go around, and you see them sitting at intersections and stops, and I'm not saying that they're not in need of something in their life, and first of all, they need Jesus Christ if they don't know him. But a lot of these people that call you and are always scamming or something are making a good living. On the average, Those who do that make $36,000 a year. That's more than most people make working, isn't it? It is. Now, this man was being healed, would be venturing out into the unknown. He would lose all of his present securities. He would have to be responsible for himself. He would have to find work. He would be entering a whole new world. It would be the equivalent today for asking a person who had lived on welfare if they were willing to give that up in order to be well. And to be healed meant to enter into a completely new life, one with wonderful possibilities, but also with certain amount of risk. After 38 years, he had accepted his condition. And sometimes today, people who are in this state has to accept that and still look in a positive way that God will always meet their need. So being paralyzed was help because people felt sorry for him. And now that he was being healed, he will have no work and take on the full responsibility of life, and perhaps he is concerned. The act that some people will go to extraordinary lengths to avoid unwelcome changes in their life. Dave Rigmer, a disabled veteran, tells of a story of a young man back in the 1960s who wanted to avoid the draft. And there was a lot of those. So he went to the dentist and he had every one of his teeth pulled so that he would be turned down. Well, come to find out, after his examination, he was turned down anyway. You know why? After he had all of his teeth pulled, he went just gumming it. They turned him down because he had flat feet. I guess he wished he had his teeth back, you know. Better be flat-footed than have no teeth. I've seen this man many people in our own day. Their lives are sick. They are paralyzed in the heart and mind. Their lives are dysfunctional, but they have never considered that God might have something special for them. And mind you, see, God chose this man out of all of those people. Now, there wasn't a number given how many people there, but it said, you know, it named off the different types of people that were there. And he walked through the lane and those paralyzed and picked out this one man. See, Jesus already knew his condition. He knew how long he'd been there. And that's why Jesus said, do you want to get well? Are you happy with the state that you're in? You know, a lot of people have learned to live like this, and they don't even know there is something more to life. They have become satisfied with just surviving. They are not seeking God or calling out to God. It is as though they are sick and are not aware of it, or they are aware of it, and then it seems normal to them. And I've met a lot of people like that. It's just the way it is. You know, this is normal to me. See, we see this even in the life of the church. We've seen people come to church. They are respectful and apparently excited about what they are hearing and experiencing. They're not saved, but they listen to the gospel. But there comes a time when they realize they do not really want to be change, and sometimes they leave, we don't see them again. I've often seen that. And after we are saved, We continue to be conformed by the issues in our lives that need to be changed. Like, sometimes there's bitterness in our lives. There's unresolved conflicts, complacency, which means, what I mean by that, satisfied where we are spiritually. And you see, the Lord wants us to grow spiritually. You know, He's going to help us with our physical conditions in life. He's going to help us with our emotional things in life. And He definitely wants to intervene in the spiritual parts of our life. And you know, He dealt with this paralyzed man. The man could not. He dealt with all the issues in his life, didn't he? He not only healed him, raised him up, and he walked. But in 14, we're going to find out that he said, "Go and sin no more." And we'll get to that in a few minutes. Now, let's look at verse 7. Not only do we need or want to be changed, we must decide not to continue to make excuses. Verse 7 says, "The sick man answered, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.'" Notice that he did not answer Jesus' question, did he? He did not say, "Yes, I do." He doesn't say that. He does not say that he wants to get well. He just misses Jesus' question and merely complains about his condition. The lame man did not answer Jesus' question directly, but rather he said that he had no one to place him in the pool when it was disrupted or stirred. He tells how unfortunate he is. He lists his troubles here, and to be sure, he has plenty to complain about. So he complains about in life instead of answering Jesus' question about whether he really wants to get well. In today's language, we would say that he sees himself as a victim. How many people that you know considers themselves as a victim of life? And many times we're a victim of circumstances, but being a victim of circumstances or being a victim should not change the way that we should move forward with our life and not be, instead of being held back. So he tells how unfortunate he is. He lists his troubles. The word that we all have become familiar with over the last few years is victimization. It's what happens when a person always sees themselves as a victim of society, or a victim of their upbringing. And I've heard that over and over throughout my life. Well, this is just the way I was brought up, and I have no choice. We all have a choice, don't we, in life. We as Christians, we have a choice to listen to the discernment of the Holy Spirit in our life working. We have the choice to listen or read and understand by the leading of the Holy Spirit to make a choice in behalf of the Lord. So people who consider a lot of times that they're victim of the circumstances or upbringing, well, what people are saying is they see themselves as being dealt a lousy hand of cards in life. And you see, the Lord, He can take care of that, can't He? He surely can. It's like a little boy who was playing with his sister, and most unpleasant woman who lived nearby had been finding fault with him, and the boy said, "I just hate her." You hear a kid say that, can't you? "I just hate her." His little sister, greatly shocked, said, "Oh no, don't say that." And then she says, "Now the Bible says we must love everyone." And the little boy says, "Oh well, old Mrs. Bank wasn't born when that was written." She was pretty old, wasn't she? She must have been before the word, huh? So in the same way, you know, disobedient Christians always find an excuse, don't they? And this little boy was finding an excuse. So after 38 years, this man's problem had become a way of life. No one had ever helped him. You get that in the story? He had no hope for ever being healed and no desire to help himself. You realize that? He says, no one has tried to help me. He didn't say, well, I haven't tried to help myself. But he hadn't tried to help himself. See, the man was paralyzed in the sight of healing. His situation looked helpless to him, or hopeless. That is, until the day that Jesus made it his way through the crowd, among all of those trying to be healed, Jesus found this one man that could not help himself. No matter how trapped you and I feel in our circumstances, in our lives, God can attend to our deepest needs. And I do believe that Jesus made a point to emphasize to this man that, you know, there is help for you if you believe. But don't let a problem or hardship cause us to lose hope. And there's always hope in Jesus. See, God may have a special work for you. He may have a special work for me in spite of our condition or even because of it. And many have ministered more effectively to hurting people because they have triumphed over their own hurts. An example of that is the Apostle Paul, isn't it? But God said, you know, I'm going to leave you just the way you are because you would be more effective to me with a thorn in your flesh than if I remove it. Then you're going to be boastful about yourself and still giving me the glory for what I'm going to do through your life. And Jesus said to Ananias, you take care of Apostle Paul because he's going to suffer much for my sake. And if we want to be a follower of Christ, the Bible says in the Beatitudes in chapter 5 that blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Now, he's not saying that to this man, but you can see in the story how God is working in behalf of this man to show him that there's something more positive than sitting there feeling sorry for himself rather than to take initiative on his own part, that God has already instilled in our heart and mind to take charge of your life. And we're going to see that in verse 14 here in a few minutes. Not only must we decide not to continue making excuses, but in verse 8 and 9, we must decide whether we are ready to act, ready to go forward, ready to do something in our life, ready to accept change. And Jesus was saying, do you want to be changed? I can change you, and I will change you. And he did change his life for the good, for the better. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Now, Jesus didn't discuss the pool, did he? He didn't talk about the pool, its eligibility to provide a cure. He didn't say anything about that, did he? He didn't say, okay, since you didn't, I'm going to help you in the pool. He didn't do that. He simply told the man to get up, take up your bed, and walk. The man was healed, and he was not healed by the water. He was healed by Jesus. Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And obviously the man now, you think about that. Now the man had a choice. No, I'm not going to do that, Jesus. Even though you tell me to get up and take my mat and walk. But he had a choice. He could listen or ignore it, listen or hope. He could listen and obey. Don't we have that choice today? We have that choice to listen to Jesus. See, in his words, take up his bed. The Lord is telling him and all of those who would truly want to be changed something very important. Do not make any provisions to go back. That's what Jesus said. Don't make any provisions to go back. And many people fall right there. When I was in Florida, one of my classes, one of my professors, I remember to this day, and that was back in 1986, that once you make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the decision God has placed in your life, it's planted in your heart, and you know it is God to help you make that decision, never look back and say, should I have done that? And that goes with salvation. Once you ask Jesus to forgive your sins, and that's why in Romans chapter 6 that Paul says, shall we sin that more grace will abound or be given or increase in our life? And Paul says, forbid it, if we would even consider it or even think it. Now, according to verse 14, later Jesus found this man in the temple. See, Jesus, he got up and he walked, and this man went to the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall upon you. The literal translation of the Greek is, don't keep on sinning. Why was he told stop sinning? Was his disability, do we think it might have been caused by sin? Whether or not we think that he was implying that this man originally condition was due to his sin, we don't know that. Jesus' warning is that he is not to take his healing for granted. I've healed you. Don't take that for granted. Now, it's also significant to note that when he is told to stop sinning, Jesus' warning was that continuing in sin eventually leads to something else or something worse. The many benefits of God's grace, including physical healing, must be followed by repentance and growing commitment to him. And that's what Jesus was wanting from this man. A continued commitment. You're healed, now do something with your life. Live your life for me. Don't return to the world's way of thinking. Do not be sinning anymore. A lot of people focus on the physical well-being while completely neglecting the spiritual health of their souls. And Jesus was telling this man, do not go back to that point. George MacDonald said, I believe that no man is ever condemned for any sin except one. That he will not leave his sins and come out of them and be the child of God whom is his Father. Good information there, isn't it? For us to follow. So, do we want to be changed? We do. We don't need any excuses, do we? All we got is to do is to take God's word, apply it, and act upon it, and then never look back and just keep our head forward, walk in the footsteps of Jesus to give him honor and glory in every part of our life. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we just bow before you. Lord, thanking you for your scripture, giving us insight of people, Lord, that you healed, people that you changed, people that you went about doing good to. And Lord, we are thankful that you give us the choice to accept you. Our Lord, rejection shouldn't even enter our mind when it comes to being obedient to you. If there's anyone here today that you've spoken to through the power of your Holy Spirit, may each and every one of us respond openly, because we have that choice. This invitation is yours. And a lot of times, the Holy Spirit is at work. And you're saying, you have a choice to follow me or deny me. And I just pray, Lord, this morning, that we will accept the challenge that you lay before us. Because you always extend grace and mercy to us. And Lord, that's because of your great love and your sacrificial death upon Calvary. We can see your love written all over the cross of Calvary because you died for our sins. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. If anyone just needs prayer, Lord, we know that this altar is an altar of prayer, and you will meet us here. Whatever the decisions are this morning, Lord, may we be faithful in following your calling. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hymn number 376, is that it? I've decided to follow Jesus. I'll be here at the front to meet with you, talk with you, whatever God is calling you to do. Let's stand and let's sing our closing song.